This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please do take a seat. Whose hands am I in? And are they hands that I can trust? My grandfather Arthur once told me about his Uncle Larry. It was one of those school assignments where you're supposed to get a grandfather, a grandmother, and ask them about the World War I or the Great Depression or the Second World War. I guess kids will be asking about the 1980s the 1990s. But I was asking him about his experiences during the wars. And he was just 6 years old, he told me, when he saw his Uncle Larry for the last time. He was standing on King Street in Newtown, about to catch a tram, in uniform, waving goodbye to his wife, Agnes, and their baby son, Harry, on his way to catch the boat to go off to war. That baby, Harry Jensen, would later become the Lord Mayor of Sydney for some years, although he never remembered his father, Larry. Because Larry never came back. He died of his wounds after being evacuated from Gallipoli. And in the National Archive, there's a heartfelt letter that you can, like I found just yesterday, from his own father asking for more and more details. You can see in his handwriting the plaintive request for more information. But all we know is that he died of his wounds. Anzac Day is a day that reminds us how fragile human life becomes when it's placed into human hands. Hands that sign papers in distant capitals, change the world forever for millions of people, such that we even experience it still, the effects today. Hands that were raised in anger to maim and to kill. Hands that tried to shape history itself to their will. Part of what we are remembering when we remember Anzac Day is in the way in which the nations treated and still treat their loyal subjects as expendable, which raises a question that doesn't belong only in history. Whose hands am I in? Are they hands that I can trust? Because as in 1915, so in 2026, our world is directed, our lives are shaped by forces we cannot control and very often cannot even see. The invisible hand of the economy, the brutal hand of world leaders, the grasping hand of global corporations, or perhaps the cruel hand of fate. As Luke's gospel closes, however, we're given a very different picture, not grasping cruel or violent hands, but hands lifted in blessing. From the very beginning, Luke has been telling his story as the story of Jesus, as the story of a king. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he said to her that her child Jesus, these were his words, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Luke is saying, I'm going to tell you the story about how the great king came to his throne. And it will be, remarkably, a forever throne. Not just a throne he will sit on for a few decades and then wither and die, but something extraordinary, an eternal throne. And then he introduces us to Jesus, which is so surprising in every way. What do these kingly hands in the story of Jesus do? Well, we read he lays his hands on the sick to heal and restore them in chapter 4 of Luke. He touches the funeral bier of the widow's son at Nain to raise him from the dead. He receives the children into his hands to show that his hands are not just open to the needy, but to the least. He breaks bread with his hands to share it with his disciples, first at the Last Supper, and then on the road to Emmaus. But it was also these hands that were given over to suffering He was betrayed. It's interesting, that word betrayed literally means being handed over. He was betrayed into the hands of the leaders and teachers of his nation, and ultimately given into the hands of Pilate to be crucified with nails in his hands. These healing, life-giving hands were handed over in betrayal to suffering, to be pierced and wounded. Then when he was raised from the dead, he offered the wounds in his hands as proof of his resurrection. Why? Because even as he is raised from the dead, these hands still bear the marks of the cross. What kind of king then is this? You might think that rising from the dead was sufficient enough an act of power to establish his authority to rule. But even as the risen king, he reminds us of his suffering. His healing hands received the wounds that we needed to make us whole. Those marks on his hands are the signs of his loving sacrifice. So finally, we get to the end of Luke's story. Will the king be crowned? Will he sit on his eternal throne? And the answer is yes. But he's not like any other king, for he is not a king on earth like any other king who gathers his army or his revolutionaries about, who storms the capital, who grabs the crown for himself, who has a particular domain over which he rules. He is the king of earth who rules from heaven. He is not a lord in history, emerging from historical forces from the back and forth of power in human affairs, like any other lord who rules only for a time. He is the Lord of history. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So now he rises to the place of his eternal rule. And that's what Luke shows us here in verse 51 of chapter 24, the last passage of his book. We might be tempted to think of Jesus' ascending to heaven as a sort of abandonment, a deliberate absence, even an abdication of his responsibility to rule, leaving his disciples to clean his mess up after him. And we might be frustrated and angry with Jesus. Why are you not here? You're so absent. You promised so much and yet you've gone away. You might even think that this is a convenient explanation for Luke to the obvious question, where is Jesus now? But Jesus rising to heaven isn't an abdication, it's an enthronement, it's a coronation. And it's not an absence. By rising, Jesus becomes present throughout the world in a different way. Now we'll see more of that in the book of Acts in the coming term. They used to say that the sun never set on the British Empire. The lands and territories governed by Queen Victoria and her successors were so vast and so global that it was always daytime somewhere in her realm. And though she didn't visit many of her colonies, in fact, I think the only colony she visited was Scotland. Scotland's not really a colony, right? But her presence was felt. She was present. Wherever you went in her empire, you were dealing with Queen Victoria, for good or for ill. And this is something of what Jesus' ruling presence is like. As we'll see in the book of Acts, he gives his spirit to be his present amongst his disciples and in the creation, the world over which he rules. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts puts it this way: Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Even where he is not recognized, he rules. But what kind of rule is it? That must be a burning question for us, and since we are familiar with faulty human leaders all the time, what kind of rule is it that Jesus extends from shore to shore? Well, Luke gives us an extraordinary image. Jesus ascends to his heavenly throne with his hands raised in blessing over his disciples. You might notice the main stained glass window in the front of our church. I mean, you might have come here for years and not quite looked at it before, but now look at that. I've put a picture on the sermon outline as well. But this main picture here is a picture of Jesus blessing us. You'll see that he's crowned a little bit like a medieval king rather than an ancient king, but there he is, with his hand raised in this gesture. And that's an ancient Roman gesture, we think, of blessing, with two fingers raised. It's not a biblical one, but certainly appears in the early Christian era. And if you go to Rome, for instance, you'll see pictures of Christian art with Jesus risen as the king, blessing. This is coming straight out of the book of Acts. And this is called the hand of benediction. I understand that this can be a medical condition. If your tendons go all funny, then that's called preacher's hand. See doctors nodding, yes, preacher's hand, hand of benediction. But that's because this is the gesture that traditionally we've associated with Jesus' ruling blessing, his kingly blessing. More likely, he did this. This was the Jewish gesture of blessing, raising two hands. And the traditional blessing came from the book of Numbers, which is how the Lord, back in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, told the priests to bless the people. You may have heard these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." What's a blessing? Well, it's not just wishing someone good luck. Hope it goes well. Have a great day. It's a declaration that God's favor is on them. He is their protector. He keeps them. His face shines on them. It glows with parental affection and gives them grace and mercy. If we are blessed, then we are no longer under the curse of judgment. We have God's blessing. Jesus' disciples are under his hands of blessing because by the wounds of his hands, they have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And so the question we're invited to ask here is, whose hands am I in? What am I trusting to hold me? And why would I trust anything other than these wounded, ruling hands that offer me blessing? Because if the hands in which you are held are your own, you will always feel the pressure to hold everything together, which is impossible, and you will ultimately fail. And if they belong to the systems of the world, you will always be at their mercy. Perhaps those systems are raised in anger over you. Perhaps they seek to manipulate and exploit you. Perhaps they don't even know you and don't care. But the hands that rule the world, the hands of King Jesus, are not distant or indifferent. They invite us to bow to him and to receive his blessing. And that's the disciples' response. Have a look at verse 52. What did they do? "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." This is an extraordinary change. When Jesus left them because he died and went to the grave, they were dismayed and bewildered. But here, when he leaves them, it's instinctive for them. They bow down and worship him. We shouldn't forget what this meant for the Jewish disciples. Remember, they are very strict monotheists. It's absolutely the basic fundamental truth of Old Testament faith that there is one God. God is one and he is God alone. He has no challenges. And so do not worship anything that is other than the true God. Do not worship pretend gods. Do not worship substitute gods. Don't bow down before a human being of all things. And yet here, the disciples respond to the risen Jesus' hand over them in blessing by bowing in reverent worship of him as the true and only God. This isn't just honoring him or thanking him or sending him a nice card saying thanks a lot. This is an act of homage reserved for God himself. See, they don't just understand something about Jesus. This isn't just computing something. They've actually profoundly changed. They've reoriented themselves under him to have him now as their Lord, the one whose rule they recognize extends over all the earth and includes their lives too. They must worship him, for he is the everlasting King whose authority is everywhere. But they worship him. How do they worship him? What's the adjective? With joy. Because his hand, I should say it's the adverb, isn't it? I was an English teacher, you know. Terrible. How do they do it? The manner they do it is with joy because his hand is extended over them in blessing. He has the whole world in his hands. He has you and me, brothers and sisters, in his hands. But as his disciples, we know that these hands are not to cruelly crush us, but these are the hands of blessing. Next week, we'll see that Luke is going to tell this story again. That's why we had Acts chapter 1 read for us this week. We're going to see he retells this story of Jesus' ascension, and he tells us, look, the risen Jesus has got a mission for us. As we gather to receive his blessing, we find ourselves sent out into the world. He rules that world to proclaim him as the risen King. But we are sent out because we are first gathered around his throne to worship him with great joy. The final scene of Luke's gospel is where we are now. That's where we live. We live in that moment. Jesus has ascended to his throne, blessing his disciples. And we come here to gather around him, to worship him with great joy. And as we come together, we find ourselves already gathered. Those hands lifted in blessing are still lifted over us. And when we come to this space together, we declare him as the Lord over time and space, all time and space. We proclaim him as Lord of our lives. We offer our own lives and the works of our hands into his hands to be healed and mended, shaped and changed. We receive from him his comfort, but we submit to his direction. And so we come here each week into this same reality. It may feel ordinary. You may wake up feeling uninspired and think you might give it a miss. It's too wet, it's too cold, it's too hot. Autumn's a lovely season. It's neither of any of those things, is it? Or it's too sunny. I've got better things to do. You may arrive flustered. You might be bothered about the lack of parking. You might turn up with many things on your mind. But here, together with one another, we ascend. We join the heavenly gathering around the ascended Jesus, whose hands, once given in crucifixion for us, now bless us. We've come into the everlasting throne room and we join our voices with the angels around the throne singing songs of endless praise. We know the mortality of our bodies. We know the fragility of our lives. We know our ongoing wrestle with sin. But we anticipate the day when we will be raised and sanctified and glorified because we've received his royal blessing. And this is our song from the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We should treasure this time. For 1 hour and sometimes a bit of the week, the curtain of heaven is ripped open. And we're given a taste of the deeper reality. In a world where things are so often out of our hands, or where hands are lifted against us, or where hands don't want to know us. This is the announcement that there is one whose hands are raised over you, not to measure, not to condemn, but to bless. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.